Friends, we gather this day on the traditional unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always dwell on this land with respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, during Lent we have been preparing for the celebration of our Lord's Paschal Mystery. On this day, our Lord Jesus Christ entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph. The people welcomed him with palms and shouts of praise, but the path before him led to self-giving, suffering, and death. Today we greet him as our King, although we know his crown is thorns and his throne a cross. We follow him this week from the glory of the palms to the glory of the resurrection by way of the dark road of suffering and death. United with him in his suffering on the cross, may we share his resurrection and new life. Let us pray. Assist us mercifully with your help, Lord God of our salvation, that we may enter with joy into the celebration of those mighty acts whereby you give us life and immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty and ever-living God, in tender love for all our human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take our flesh and suffer death upon a cruel cross. May we follow the example of his great humility and share in the glory of his resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Oh,
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Those who can get arms up, hold them high. It is right to praise you, Almighty God, for the acts of love by which you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Hebrews acclaimed Jesus as Messiah and King, with palm branches in their hands, crying, "Hosanna in the highest." May we also, carrying these emblems, go forth to meet Christ and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who lives and reigns in glory with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us go forth in peace.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of Christ.
Thank you. Holy God, accept our holy chaos as we delight in your love. Amen. This week, or extended week, these 8 days, you might call them an extended version of the Stations of the Cross. Now, many churches have these. They have stations along the walls. I think St. John's at one time had stations along the walls. And I've been thinking about Stations of the Cross. You know, even though I have seen them in many churches, I haven't seen many people doing them. And by doing them, I mean going and standing in front of each one to recall to themselves the story. What I've mostly seen in churches is that if they have Stations of the Cross, they seem like a part of the decoration, almost like the way stained glass windows are. They're part of the texture of the place that makes it feel like sacred space. So I have tried it a few times, you know, walking around a church that has Stations of the Cross and pausing in front of each one. I have to admit I got distracted. Maybe a part of it was I was a bit self-conscious, you know, people thinking, who's that weird person just standing there? And I guess I shouldn't do that. Why should it be weird to pray in church after all? So I've also tried the original, and the original is in Jerusalem. It's called the Via Dolorosa, and it really is the origin of our, when we have churches that have Stations of the Cross, that's where it comes from. And it's old. The original dates back to 1217. That is when Francis of Assisi, who then later became Saint Francis of Assisi, founded the custody of the Holy Land to guard and promote devotion to Christian holy places. Now, it was 100 years later, the Pope officially granted the Franciscans that role of being the custodian of holy sites. And they have been there to this day. If you have gone to the Holy Land to see the sacred sites, you will see signs that identify the Franciscans as the custodians of these sites. They were the ones who developed this idea of stations of moving from place to place. There were variations over history, but at this point there are 14 stations that tell the story episode by episode from the entry at Palm Sunday through to Jesus being in the tomb. The 14 that most churches have, they're mostly biblical, although there are a couple that originate out of legend and devotion. So there is one where the women greet Jesus as he's carrying his cross. There's another where a woman named Veronica wipes the face of Jesus as he is struggling to do that. Now, one of the great things for clergy is we get a number of opportunities to go to the Holy Land, and you do too, I know, but we hear about them, and I've done it a few times. So I've done this experience called the Via Dolorosa. That's the Latin word for it, for the Way of the Cross. And so I've had some reflecting on how does it feel to do the one in Jerusalem. I found that the first time I did it, I was distracted by the crowded streets and all the tourists. It was quite the spectacle. And I have to say, it didn't feel like I was praying. I was just going through the experience. The next time I did it, so a number of years later, I had been part of a tour of the Holy Land. And we had learned some of the history of the places. And that's when I learned that Jerusalem has changed a lot. And so the route called the Via Dolorosa, the Way of the Cross, isn't necessarily historical. It doesn't go back to, because we can't know what route did Jesus follow. Also, I learned that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the place where the final stations are, so the site of the crucifixion and the site of the tomb, is the home of competing Christian traditions that don't always get along. And I guess I felt a little bit jaded about that. And so I found that time doing the Via Dolorosa to be difficult because I was processing that. I was in Jerusalem last year and we did the Via Dolorosa again. I have to admit, I was thinking about where my wallet was when you're in a crowded street. But I had a new appreciation of the final stations on the way. They are in this church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I have a new appreciation of that place. I had heard that church traditions are uneasily occupying the same space. But I learned that where different church traditions are in the same place, it's because they agree with each other that that's very likely the place it happened. And so, for example, there's the Mount of Transfiguration, and at the top there's an Orthodox church and there's a Catholic church. It's because they agree that's where it was. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre actually has several Christian groups, and they have a schedule, they work it out, they argue less than a church annual vestry meeting. They got it worked out. Also, sometimes for these holy sites, the Christian groups, they all know where it happened, but that original site is in private hands. So they've bought land as near as they could. So there will be maybe two churches dedicated to the same part of the story. And it's because they couldn't actually get the land that they know, that they confidently believe is where it happened. Also, the pilgrims visit each other's traditions and sites. The other thing I learned about those final stations in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is that there is a strong conviction that that is actually where the crucifixion and the tomb would have been. And this conviction goes like this. Early Christians, very early on, were going and remembering those places and praying in them. And when the Roman Empire started persecuting the Christians, they tore down the church that would have been there and built a temple to Jupiter. And so since we know where the temple to Jupiter was, that's where, when Constantine legalized Christianity, that's where they went to build the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So it's actually one of the sites that we're most confident is where it should be. It's sometimes hard to pray when you're in a busy place. And they did this beautiful thing. They said, anyone who wants to come to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's open at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, we're not doing any 5 o'clock in the morning sunrise services for Easter, but I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and I had my Bible with me and I read those last chapters where the Palm Sunday story happens, the Last Supper, and then Jesus goes out to the garden to pray and is arrested. And then there's the trial and the crucifixion. If you do that in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, they're slightly different tellings of the story, but it's about 5 chapters. You could take a Bible with you and go for a walk along the canal. If you're self-conscious of, what is that person doing holding that book over there? Nobody looks at you if you're looking at your phone. You can read those last chapters on your phone. Or there are really great audiobooks where wonderful readers read it. And you can be having a walk and hearing the story. I'm saying this because I'm recommending it over these 8 days to find a way for you to connect with the story. Now, the obvious ways are going to be the days when we have a worship service. So we do Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And they are beautiful services. We look forward to the meal we share. We look forward to baptism at the Easter Vigil. They're beautiful services. And so it's important to be together. But to get yourself in the mindset of what happens in the story, I want to encourage you to read it. You may remember that part Jesus says about go to your room and shut the door. Some people pray better that way. We need to take into account our personalities. Maybe you'd read it in your bedroom. Or maybe you're going to be walking along the canal, and that's a great place to read the story. I want to give you a few pointers about this episode. So Palm Sunday, this episode in the story, we read that Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem. And the other two readings, as you were hearing them, they're very much in the feeling of Good Friday. And so we read in the Old Testament, I gave my back to those who struck me. And then in the letter to the Philippians, we kind of zoom out to the whole picture. God's self-emptying to take the form of a slave, that's the word that's used, the form of a slave, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. Now, the letter to the Philippians is early. It's from the year 62. And this piece that we read is actually a song that is quoted. So it's even older than the year 62. So we're looking at an early account of how the Christians put this together and thought about what Jesus was up to. In many churches, what we did as our procession would be the entrance into the service, and then the actual gospel of the day would be the whole passion, the whole story from the supper, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the tomb. We're saving that one for Good Friday. We'll read that whole story in parts, dramatically, with the congregation taking the part of the crowd. So we will be the ones reading out, crucify him, crucify him. So this reading today, where Jesus is welcomed, since you know all of that, I think we might want to be suspicious about how genuine the welcome is. If it's going to turn into the same voices crying out, crucify him, crucify him, what happened? How did people go from welcoming to turning against? So there's a theory, a popular one. Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan came up with an alternative view that there was an imperial procession of the Romans on that day, you know, with their big horses and their regalia and their big banners, entering the gate into Jerusalem. And on the other side of Jerusalem, at the other gate, Jesus was coming in on a donkey as a parody, as a deliberate mockery of empire. And that he was with a small group that, you know, were in the know that that's what they were doing. And we're pointing out that the empires of this world are not the kingdom of God. It's not provable, but that was their theory. What that does, though, is, are we the crowd that was welcoming the mockery of the empire? In which case, we might be a small group of people that, when it comes around to crucify him, we're in hiding out of fear. Or are we like the crowd that calls for his crucifixion? I think we live in an era where we know crowds are easily manipulated. I mean, just look at U.S. political rallies. Or the Ottawa insurrection. or whatever word you want to call it, because what you call that thing suggests what you think about it. Or even the comment section on any news item online. It's almost as if crowds have been manipulated and weaponized. I have to wonder if I'm susceptible to it. Maybe that's something we can all wonder. Are we susceptible to when a crowd changes its collective mind? In our own way, this week, we are the crowd. It might be that that means we're rather like the seed the sower sowed on the ground that got caught up in the weeds or the stones, or we hope has grown up and produced fruit. I think Palm Sunday opens us up to ask ourselves at the beginning of Holy Week, what kind of disciple am I prepared to be? Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever.
Amen.